Good morning to each of y'all. I'd like to greet y'all all in Christ's name this morning. Council meeting message, self-examination. What a fun topic to talk about, right? I'll be honest, it wasn't a very easy message for me to study for. And one of my co-preachers blessed me with the thought that it doesn't get any easier to study for with time, so that was really helpful. But self-examination. We have this service here. It comes around twice a year generally, coronavirus permitting. And the fact is that we are only human. And it does me good to have a service like this to remind myself that it is our duty as Christians to examine ourselves and see where we're at. You know, I used to kind of dread these meetings, especially growing up as a child. I thought they drug out way too long, and you had to sit there for a long time. I thought they were too emotional sometimes. But it's not a meeting to fear or to dread. It's not a meeting to fear or dread unless you have sin in your life and it weighs on your conscience and you aren't willing to expose it. Then it becomes a dreaded meeting. We hear stories of people who sit through meetings like this for their whole life long, and then on their deathbed they make a confession. And praise God that there's forgiveness even then, but that isn't how it's supposed to be. We can live a victorious Christian life, and these meetings can help us to do this. It used to bother me as a younger man growing up that it seemed like sometimes people use these meetings as a catch-up on confession time. And that's not what this meeting is. It's not a time to, we save all our confessing to do till we get to this meeting. That's not at all what this is about. But it is a let's stop and seriously consider where we are in our life. It is a meeting that we stop and we seriously think about it, and we make amends if we need to. And I discovered the Bible actually has a lot to say on this matter. Wouldn't it be much funner if instead of a self-examination day, we would have a examine others day? Wouldn't that be more interesting? What if the Bible verse read something along the line of, "But let each man examine the life of others, and point out all the faults thou canst possibly find, and make sure the other person knows exactly what their faults and problems are." Wouldn't that be a more interesting meeting? But that's not what God's word said. It's not what he said at all. We are to help each other without a doubt. We are in this life to help each other walk this Christian life. And I've heard it preached already, we are to be fruit inspectors. That thought came from Matthew 7, verse 20. Just read that for you here. Jesus was speaking. And he said, "Wherefore by your fruits ye shall know them." And I've heard that already, as we are told to be fruit inspectors of other people's lives. And in some ways I agree with that. In some ways I kind of disagree with it, pulling it out of this scripture, because it seems like the context Jesus was speaking in, if you go back and read that whole passage, was actually a concept of we are to examine false teachers' doctrine, not as much as evaluate other people's lives. But it could maybe apply there a little. And like I said before, I do believe we are here to help each other. But we are to do it in a very non-judgmental, caring kind of a way. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." And then Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So if we are going to help someone, it had better be with their best interest in heart. But since this isn't an examine others meeting, as I had said, let's talk about what kind of a meeting it is and where we get our basis. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to the end of the chapter. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same matter also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament of my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, and in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, and ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. This is where I think we get the idea we are to have an examination service before communion. It's the service to make as sure as ever we can that we are not partaking unworthily of communion. Verse 27 says, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's pretty serious stuff. 29 says, eateth and drinketh damnation to ourselves. Another translation of that word is judgment. In other words, God will judge you if you knowingly partake with sin in your life. Other scripture that confirms self-examination would be 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, and prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And Galatians 6, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I'm going to be reading quite a few verses I just pulled out from here and there, so bear with me. Lamentations 3, verse 40 says, Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And I've found there's lots of scriptures, even in the Old Testament, talking about this, especially in Psalms. Psalms 4:4 says, Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 26:2, Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try the reins of my heart. 119:59-60, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto your testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. There's some more there, but I'm going to skip those. Let's go to Psalm 32. I thought this went along well with the service today. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are of an upright heart. You see the anguish unconfessed sin brought into his life. It says when he kept silent, when he didn't confess, he was tormented all the day long. I've been in that situation already. I have been in that situation already when I knew I had to make something right, and my own pride got in my way, and I didn't want to do it. And it's a miserable place to be. Don't put yourself through that this morning. Humans aren't made to withstand torment like that, and yet there's a lot of people that put up with torment like that. If you're like me, sometimes you have something you know you need to make right, and you're just about too proud to do it. It's not worth it. Get it off your chest. The peace is unbelievable. We're all human. We're all human. And it's only human for me to think, well, if I go make that right, that's such a silly little thing. They're going to think I'm crazy. And you know what? It's the person you're going to sometimes, they can withhold the forgiveness from you if they want to. But that's on them. All we can do is the best we can do and clear it to the best of our conscience. We can't control what other people think and do, but we can control ourselves. So I'm going to go through several points here. I have the first one here is how we self-examine. How do we do it? Do we just think about it? How do we do it? The first point, very basic, communication with our Father in heaven. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Prayer. We communicate through prayer. That's our access straight to God. If you truly open yourself before God and truly ask him to search your heart, he will. He will. He is faithful to do that. Prayer and fasting is probably the most important way of searching our heart. Another way of doing it is learn to know yourself. We maybe can't always see our own blind spots, but I dare say a lot of times we know our blind spots probably better than we would like to admit. We can't always see them, but we know our own weaknesses, generally speaking. A guy that has been drunk for years and is trying to go sober knows better than to walk by the liquor store in the evening. And we can learn to know ourselves also and know what our weaknesses are and shy away from those weaknesses when we know we will be tempted. We can do that. Another way is welcoming the input of others in your life. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." If any one of us thinks we're big enough and macho enough to make it through this life on our own with no help from others, we are fooling nobody other than ourselves. We need each other, brethren. We do. We need each other, and we need relationships. We need people that pour into us, and we need to be willing to pour into others. A few weeks ago when I went to a seminar, and Gary Miller, the author of many books, y'all probably know him, was giving a talk, and he had kind of an interesting drawing, and I didn't think I would ever draw on this board up here because then y'all would learn that I can't spell and I can't draw. But I am going to draw just a very basic sketch that he had. just had a box up there, and he was considering this other people's lives. And he said, if all we ever do is pour into other people's lives and we fill it up, that's an unhealthy relationship. If all we ever do, it goes this way, is withdraw from other people's lives, that's an unhealthy relationship that causes lots of hurt feelings, misunderstandings, anger, assumptions, and frustrations. So then he had another slide, and the proper way is we put input into people's lives and we take input out for our own growth. We don't only admonish and only point out faults, and we don't only pour in. It's a giving and a taking on both sides, and that's what creates healthy relationships. I don't know if that makes sense or not. It's very crude, but it made sense when Gary said it. A lot more sense than that. But it's true. We need people in our lives. We need people pouring in, and we need to be willing to take from people, whether that's admonishment, whether that's teaching us how to grow, whether that's words of encouragement. We need all of it. And that's what we're here for as a brotherhood. I can learn from y'all. Y'all can learn from me. And we work together on that. All right, the results of self-examination. Did y'all ever make something right that was on your mind for a long time? And that blessed feeling of peace that came over you? Psalm 32:11 there says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are of an upright heart." Seems like this is David's feelings after he made his things right. And that's, I can speak to that from my own experience. Shout for joy. It does make you happy. A clean conscience and a clean slate is an amazing thing. Look at how happy Zacchaeus was after Jesus got through examining him and finding him lacking. He was a miserable man until he did the best he knew how and made it right. Luke 19:8. Read a few verses there. This was right after Jesus' encounter with him. Luke 19:8 through the end of the chapter. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." What a statement from Jesus, the greatest example in our Lord and Savior. He said, salvation has come to this house. After Zacchaeus had repented and made restitution, what a blessing. And it can be like that at your house, and it can be like that at my house. This day is salvation come. So when I was growing up, I used to, as a young Christian, it seemed like I was constantly faced with a dilemma that I found myself in. And I can still find myself in this dilemma to a certain point today. And especially if you're a person with a more sensitive conscience, a meeting like this can be a real struggle sometimes. So we all understand that we are fallen, sinful men, and we all need Jesus. And yet we understand from the Bible that God wants us to be perfect to partake in communion. So how's that supposed to work? We sin every day. We know we're imperfect human beings. How can we partake of communion with a pure heart if we sin all the time? Back when Joe Wyrick used to come here for council meeting and communion, he used to come on a Saturday night, and we had this service like we're having this morning, and then the next Sunday morning we would have communion. And as a little tyke growing up, I always thought that it was so that we would have less time to sin in between. Well, as I grew older, I figured out that's not. It was to save his traveling time since he came from Missouri. It's not so that we don't have, there is no, how do I say this? We want to be as pure as we can, but we know we're going to sin. So how do we reconcile these two together? It seems we're in trouble if we don't partake in communion, and we're in trouble if we do. Is God really asking us to do something impossible? And I'll tell you how I see it. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm open to correction. If I am wrong, tell me. I'd like to know how you see it. But the way I see it is we do the absolute best we can with the abilities God gave us to make sure we are pure before God. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall require the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." I had some subjects in school I used to struggle with, and my teacher, Miss Norma, would tell me, "Just do the absolute best you can." That's all she's asking of me. Just do the best you can. And to my shame, I didn't always do the best I could, and I was probably lucky to graduate school. But I think that's what God's asking us to do here, is just do the absolute best you can. I think God honors it if he sees us with every ability that we have and every ounce of strength we have, we try to do the best we can. Be open to correction and direction from the brethren in church. And above all that, after we've done everything we possibly can, there's a wonderful word in the Bible called grace, and Jason touched on that in his devotional this morning a little. I think maybe grace, I maybe shouldn't say it like this, but I think grace might be over-preached in some churches today and maybe under-preached in Mennonite circles. I don't know if that's a correct statement or not, but grace, how do you even explain grace? How do you define grace? Has anybody ever extended grace to you when you really didn't deserve it? I know they have to me. A definition of grace that I found is love and mercy given to us by God because God desires us to have it, not necessarily because of anything we've done to deserve it. We don't deserve grace this morning, brothers. We don't. I didn't deserve it, but it's a gift. It's what God gave us. It's a blessing. It's an absolute blessing. It's nothing other than a gift straight from God to us. That's exactly what it is. So when we do our absolute best with the abilities we have, and we still mess up, even though we didn't try, that's grace to me. And I don't like to use myself as an example of grace because so often I haven't given grace when I should have. But I had to think of this little story. Me and my little boy, we feed some corn to the deer out behind our house. Just pour it on a rock out on the ground. Yeah, we have rocks in our backyard, I know. And there's a pretty big flat one back there we poured on. But anyway, like most independent two-year-olds, he likes to carry the bucket of corn down there all by himself to pour it on there. And we were walking down through there, this was last winter, and as he was walking, holding the bucket, he wasn't watching what he was doing, and it was starting to spill out. And I said, "Son, watch the bucket. You're spilling corn." And he looked, and he straightened it out. He did the best he could, and then he tripped over a rock in my backyard, of course. Those of you who have ever seen my backyard know we have rocks back there. So now, did he disobey me? I just told him to straighten the bucket up, and he spilled it anyway. Well, no, I didn't look at that as disobedience at all. He looked, he seen what was going wrong, and he straightened it up to the best of his ability, and something unforeseen came along, and he spilled it anyway. That's somehow, I think that's how God looks at us sometimes. When we try to do our absolute best with the abilities God gave us, and still in our humanity, we mess up sometime. And I think God looks at us and he says, you are trying the absolute best you can. You are doing the best you could with the abilities you have. I know your heart. And that's when he extends grace. I have three verses I want to read to you before we close here. They're in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 19, 20, and 21. 1 John 3, 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. So we can have confidence towards God this morning that we are doing, that we are in good standing with him if we are doing the absolute best we can with the abilities he has given us. I'm going to read those verses again and then we're going to close. And hereby we know that we are of the truth if we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us not, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. We can have confidence towards God. We can. Why don't we kneel for prayer?